We're concluding our series on the great buts of the Bible, and it's been a great series. And today we're going to look at one in 1 Corinthians 3:6. So I'd like you to stand up. You just sat down, but you need to get your heart going again. And let's read just one verse in 1 Corinthians 3. This is actually in the context of Paul talking about the ministry there in Corinth, the people in Corinth being built up and grown using an agricultural metaphor. And he also mentions Apollos, which was one of the teachers there in Corinth. But let's read just this one verse together with a great but in it. Let's read. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Let's pray. Lord, we want our lives to be meaningful and significant. We want to have an impact in these years that you give us to live. And Lord, I realize it in a fresh way today more than ever that life is a precious gift. And I pray that you'll help us to make the most of every day we have by allowing you to work in and through us. And I pray that now you would be our teacher, that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Well, we know how to measure things in terms of size and weight and value. But how do we measure success like in a sports team? Well, usually by wins and losses. Or the success of a business, usually by profit and loss. How do we measure the success of a marriage or a family? Well, we probably ask the question, are they happy and are they unified? But when it comes to measuring the success of a church, there's got to be more than attendance and giving, nickels and noses. We have to look at the ministry of the church and ask, are we being effective in fulfilling the great commandment to love one another and the great commission to reach the lost and make disciples? The ministry of New Life is not something that the staff does to you or for you. It's something that the staff does with you, together with you, as a church family. My job in Ephesians 4:12 is to help you to be prepared to do the work of ministry, not to do the ministry all myself. And the purpose of New Life staff, even though we have a large staff, is not to professionalize ministry. So we do it and you watch. So we do it and you sit. But every single staff person in our church is assigned with the task of facilitating others in ministry. And I can say with confidence that every single staff person we have can point to people that they're helping raise up in ministry and facilitating in ministry. So we do the ministry together as a church. Now, the city of Corinth was a major city in the early world, in among the cities of Greece. It was large and influential, unlike our city. But the city of Corinth was similar in many ways to Pismo Beach and Arroyo Grande and San Luis Obispo, in that there was paganism, idolatry, sexual immorality, the breakdown of marriages and family, child sacrifice, obsession with sports and health, and a great and growing gap between the rich and the poor. Those are issues we all face. And in 1 Corinthians, there are some powerful truths that help us address these issues, but I just want to zero in on some keys to faithful and fruitful ministry that Paul shares in chapter 3 of this great letter, 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at these four ways in which we can understand what it means to be a faithful and fruitful ministry. So let me share these with you. The first key is unity. Say unity with me. Unity. Unity. And I define here unity as seeking maturity in diversity. Now, it's easy to be unified if we're all the same, right? I mean, if we're all exactly the same, there's no challenge to our unity. I remember years ago when I was in a rock band in the Jesus Movement and traveled around the country and played different ministries around the country. It was an interesting experience, to say the least. And one time we went into this ministry, and before the concert, we had a time of prayer. And there was a big circle of prayer, and the leader prayed. And it was kind of a unique style of prayer. It was great, but it was just him. And then every one of his people around the circle began to pray, and they prayed exactly like him. Not bad, just noticeably identical to him. And while they were praying, everybody else was going, yes, right on, hallelujah, yeah. And they were agreeing, and it was great. When it came to me, I prayed in the way that I pray, and it got real quiet. And I decided to take a peek. How many ever took a peek during prayer? Open your eyes. And so I looked, and everybody was looking at me like they weren't even sure I was a Christian, because I prayed differently. Well, when we're all alike, unity is not a challenge. But when we have diversity, unity is. In verse 1, Paul writes, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. This word spiritual means to be mature, Christ-centered. And the word worldly means to be carnal and flesh-centered, concerned with the things of the world. Now, Paul continues in verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Now, it's interesting to me that Paul doesn't refer to worldly in terms of immorality, but being divided, being one who quarrels and one who is jealous. Now, I grew up in the holiness tradition, and the word worldly is a word that you never wanted to have associated with you because it was not good. But it always had to do with kind of an immoral context. I mean, it was like women who had their hymns too high were worldly. Women who had their hair out of the bun and down long were worldly. So it was always something to do with kind of lust or immorality. But it's interesting here that Paul puts it in the context of being jealous or being divisive in the church. Interesting. Well, verse 5. Verse 4. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. There's our great but in this passage. Now, a mature, spiritual, healthy view of the church sees every single member as part of the church that has value. We value all the members. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If you take a note, you might circle that phrase, just as he wanted them to be. It's true that every member is part of the body of Christ. And we differ from one another, and yet we are one. And churches in the community differ from one another, but we are one. One of the reasons I love our Good Friday service is that we come together from all these different churches and we celebrate that we are one. Amen? And it's a great, great experience. Some members of the church get more attention than others, and they get more of a spotlight, but nobody's less important than anybody else. Abby Wambach is the U.S. women's national soccer team member, and she holds the world's record for the most goals in international competition among men and women. 177 goals, many by her signature diving header move. But she continually affirms the value and the importance of playing as a team. She said, I've never scored a goal without getting a pass from someone else. So unity is more than just a feeling. Unity is something we actually function in together, where we value one another and the part that we play in the body of Christ. Well, the second key to effective and fruitful and faithful ministry here is humility. And this is affirming where we serve. And by this, I'm not just meaning where we serve geographically. It's easy to serve here, isn't it? Kathy and I went on a walk yesterday down by the beach on the boardwalk north of Grand. And it was just gorgeous. And I'm thinking to myself, what a blessing to live here. I'm not talking about affirming where we serve in that sense. I'm talking about affirming where we serve in the body of Christ. Some of us get more attention than others. But we have to realize that we all have a part to play. And it's also where we serve in terms of the process of ministry in people's lives. Let's say you share your story and your faith in Christ with someone at work. And they go, I don't think so. I'm not interested. Shut up. And then months later, you hear about someone who shared with them and they accepted Christ. Now, are you disconnected with that fruit that came later? No. You planted a seed. You were a part of the process. And humility is affirming where we serve. So it says in verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with this all my life in ministry. Because to be brutally honest, I want my fruit to stay on my tree. And I know that's not a mature perspective, but it's frustrating to me. And years ago, I remember when I served downtown Los Angeles, I was a part of a ministry that would rescue people from the streets. We had a fellowship house. We would take in anybody. And we would help them find Christ, and we would begin to disciple them. And time after time after time, I had the situation where they would hear about a ministry in the valley called Church on the Way. It was really happening. Pastor Jack Hayford, great teacher, great music. And so invariably, they would go and visit, and they would come back and say, Ron, we're going to start going to Church on the Way. Because it's great teaching. And I said, do you think? Well, Jack Hayford, it's not going to be great teaching. They've got great music. Duh. Michael Amardian plays in the band. I mean, you know, obviously it's an awesome church. But to be really honest with you, I felt like I helped bring this person to Christ, and then they ran off to another ministry, and it really bugged me. And I began to actually develop resentment for Church on the Way. Well, sometime later, I heard a message on a cassette. How many remember cassettes? I heard a message on a cassette by Jack Hayford that was amazing, and I have this quote in my office by Blaise Pascal that I thought went really good with that message. So I made him a copy of the quote and sent it to Jack Hayford, never expecting that he would answer back. Big famous pastor. And I got a personal note back from Jack Hayford that thanked me for that quote. And he said, I'm thankful for our partnership in the gospel. You're ministering where it's hard. And I honor you and I love you as a brother. And I was so blown away. And I became a Jack Hayford fan. I went to mentoring at Church on the Way with him. And he became a friend of mine. And I left that note on the corner of my desk so people could see it when they walk in and think I was important. You know, I would say, oh, Jack's writing me these notes. I wish you'd just stop. I don't have time. You know. But so thankful for his spirit. But I got to confess to you that I still struggle with that. When we were going through chemotherapy down at Mission Hope, I met a young woman who's a nurse in the infusion center, and she was dressed in black and black hair and black makeup and black lipstick and just totally black. And I saw an emptiness in her eyes. And I didn't know what to say, so I said, I like your blackness. And she said, it's the color of my soul. And God gave me a love and a concern for her. And Kathy and I became friends with her. And visit by visit, she began to warm up and began to be friends. And I always love it when they begin to like you, but they know you're a pastor. And so it bugs them that they like a pastor. And so we became friends. And she came to church along with her son. And she came to Christ. And so exciting. And so this last time we went down to visit with our doctor down there, we thought we'd go say hi to Lindsay. And we went in there, and she was there. We hugged her, and Jose and Debbie Rivera, pastors of Five City Vineyard, good friends of ours, were there. And Debbie was getting some treatment, and I hugged Lindsay, and I said, "So good to see you." And she said, "Hey, Ron, we're going to Five Cities Vineyard now because it just feels like a better fit for us." And I said, "Great." And I put on my pastoral face just like I did 30 years ago, you know. When people would say, "We're going to church on the way," I'd go, "Oh, wonderful, praise God." And inside, I'd like to strangle you, you know. And I felt myself getting a little petty again. But you know what? There's just one church. And we have a part in God's plan, and we can plant the seed, we can water, but God makes things grow, and all the glory goes to Him. Amen? Well, humility is affirming where we serve in the body, and whether or not we have the limelight, whether or not we just have a lifelong ministry of planting and sowing seed, and we never get to harvest anything, we can be assured that we're part of the kingdom. 1 Peter 2 says, "As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men, chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ." Peter's using a building metaphor here, where Paul was talking about the plant, the cultivation, the agricultural metaphor. Peter is speaking of the fact that we are being built together. Paul also uses the architectural metaphor in Ephesians 4 when he says, "From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Every point of contact, we have ministry, and humility is affirming where we serve. Well, the third key in fruitful and faithful ministry is purity. Purity, and by this I mean keeping Christ at the center. Not adding things to the gospel. Not saying, "Come to Christ and do this and do that and do this and do that, then you'll be deserving of your salvation." No, it's keeping it simple, Christ alone at the center. Paul, in verse 9 and 10, like Peter, moves from the metaphor of growth to the metaphor of building. The church is being built. Verse 10, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it." Now, obviously, Paul is not speaking of a physical building, but building a ministry, building people. That is what we're all about. How many of you guys are old enough to remember Lincoln Logs? You know, I don't know if it was before Rector sets, but I remember way back when I was a kid, I got this big box of these little pieces of wood, and you could build log cabins and stuff. And I still have a little piece of Lincoln log on my desk. It reminds me that my job is to build people. And that's what I've given my life to. And so we have a job together as the body of Christ to build and build in the right way. And we do that by keeping Christ at the center. Verse 10b says, "But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And we need to be aware of any ministry or tendency in our own ministry to add to the work of Christ. That you need faith, the grace of God, plus anything. And you can always tell a cult by adding things to the gospel. They add to the words of Jesus. And Paul tells us to be aware of that in Galatians 1. Evidently, some of you are being thrown into confusion and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So any cult that adds to the gospel, we need to see as a cult. You don't need me, you don't need this church. You need Jesus. And any ministry that says, you know, you need Jesus plus what we have, you know, the Mormons add the Book of Mormon and they claim it's equal in inspiration. And this is a good example of another gospel. And Mormonism has a different gospel. In fact, I read this last week in the Book of Mormon, in the book Moroni, says, if you reject ungodliness, then His grace will be sufficient for you. That is a perversion of the promise of Jesus to a Paul who is boasting in his weakness. And Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, period. You don't have to earn it by your performance. Amen? Amen. But the Book of Mormon adds to Scripture. So it's an example of a different gospel. So we need to keep our gospel pure. keeping Christ at the center. That's so important. 1 Corinthians 3:12, if any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If you take a note, you might circle that word or that phrase, the day. We have it again in Hebrews 3 and again in Hebrews 10. And it refers to the end of our life when we stand before Christ. Our work will be judged in its purity, whether or not we did it for the glory of God or we did it for ourselves. And Paul says if we do it for our own glory, our work is going to burn up in the fire of judgment. But if we do it for the glory of Christ, it'll last forever. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, we built the Vertex Youth Center. Hard work, gave sacrificially. We built a $4 million youth center. And when Jesus comes back, it's all going to burn up. What's going to last forever? The lives that we changed there. And so we want to make sure that we're always focused on doing the work of ministry and making that our main objective and our main passion. Sure, we build buildings and we do stuff that requires material plant and facility, but our real goal is to build people and to do it for His glory and not our own. Paul says, continues in verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And Jesus said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. So lasting fruit is helping people find and follow Jesus and really know him. Well, finally, there's one more key to faithful and fruitful ministry, and it's simply faithfulness, continuing to seek. It's about focus and perseverance and resisting complacency, becoming passive. It's about continuing to seek to know Jesus better. Once in a while, somebody will comment on our mission statement as a church, seeking God, serving others together, and they'll say, seeking God, haven't you found him? Yes, but there's always more to discover. Amen. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. And seeking to know the Lord better all the time is one of the great blessings and treasures of kingdom life. So we want to continue to seek. Verse 3:21 and to 4:2 says, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is another word for Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Amen. What Paul is saying here is that Christ is the center, and everything else is connected to him. The men's breakfast, I borrowed Aaron's bicycle wheel, and I had it up in the front, and I said, a bicycle wheel works really well when you have a hub, and all the spokes are connected to it in the right tension. But you have problems when the tension gets off between the spokes, and you really got a problem if you try to make a spoke a hub. Only a hub can be a hub. And Christ is the only hub in our life that works. And we got to keep him at the center and make sure that we continually seek to make every other thing in our life, all those spokes, connect to him. And if they can't connect to Christ, they've got to go. And I'm thankful that as we do that, we can discover the blessings of kingdom living. And then verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 are some of my life verses. It says, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And we want to be faithfully seeking to be first servants of Christ. You know, it's easy to serve ourselves in ministry. It's easy to serve others. You know, some people lead in the church by evaluating the personal preferences of the people that have the most money. So you want to keep the givers happy, so you lead by response from the givers. Other people lead by negative notes, and you never sign those, but other churches sometimes get them. And sometimes people lead kind of defensively. But we want to lead by making sure that we're not serving others or ourselves, but we're serving Christ. Not serving others to be seen by others, which is really a way to serve ourselves. It's not wrong to be seen serving, but it is wrong to serve to be seen. And we need to make sure that our motive is right. We want to be not serving others to feel better about ourselves. That's called codependency and dysfunction. We want to serve Christ, and yes, good feelings will come as we do, but we want to make sure that we're faithfully seeking to be servants of Christ. I don't know what you want to have on your tombstone or headstone or whatever, but that wouldn't be a bad heading, would it? Servant of Christ. That'd be awesome. We also want to faithfully seek to be stewards of the secret things. Now, you say, what are the secret things? Well, this would be a great series, by the way, which we'll probably do at some point. One of the major themes of the kingdom of God is hiddenness. As Dallas Willard says, God doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us. So that as we seek Him, we discover these treasures. Treasure hidden in the field, the hidden seed, the mysteries, the paradoxes of when we're weak, we're strong. When we lower ourselves to serve, we're raised high. Now, what are the rewards of the secret place? What are the rewards of secret giving? Have you ever given secretly to a need and then you see the fruit of that and you just feel so good about it? If you have a need to be thanked, a need to be noticed, I would encourage you to use the discipline of fasting when it comes to giving. And what you fast from is credit and being noticed. If you want an assignment for spiritual growth, find a need and then meet that need secretly. And you watch what happens. If you have a need to be thanked and noticed, you'll struggle. But probably you'll get to a place where it feels good to know that that person has no one to thank but God. And you feel the smile of God on your life because you're doing something that's in the secret place. Jesus talks about these things in Matthew 6. How about secret praying? When you really pray and get serious about a need and you see that fulfilled, there's joy in that. How about secret fasting? When you begin to fast to know God better and you link it always with prayer and you see God reward that fasting and prayer and there's great joy in that. Those are the rewards of the secret place. And I can't tell you how important it is to develop that secret place with God so that you can begin to experience those rewards and really draw upon His life. The key is all about knowing God better. Jesus said in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." But obviously we can't steward the rewards of the secret place if we've never experienced them. And so I encourage you to experience those rewards by seeking to spend time in that secret place with Jesus. Well, we're also to steward treasures of darkness stored in secret places. And these are the treasures that are only discovered in the difficult times of life. When you get the note from the doctor or you get the report, when you hear from a spouse that they want a divorce, when you go through a difficult situation in your family or at work, those are the moments when we can discover the treasures of darkness stored in those secret places of suffering and pain and loss. Isaiah 45:3, God promises, "I give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that," say so that, "so that you may know that I am the Lord and I've called you or summoned you by name. I want to have a relationship with you." And in the midst of that tough, struggling, dark place, you can know the sweetness of His presence. How many of you have ever been through a really tough thing in your life? That's a dumb question, isn't it? How many are going through one now? How many, everything's going great, but you're about to go into a tough place? I'm here to tell you, and I can testify, that in that tough, scary place, there can be treasures that we can discover. And those are secret things that we need to be stewards of. And Paul says, when it comes to the end of life, may we be known for two things. We serve Christ, and we stewarded those secret things. We discovered them, and we help others to find them as well. Job said at the end of his journey, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And I hope and pray that we will discover the rewards and treasures of the secret place so that we can steward those things to others. Paul says in verse 7 and 8, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Yes. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. You know, I want to encourage you today as we close to use the opportunities this day and in this week to seek God in the secret place, to find that place of prayer, find that place alone with God where you allow Him to minister to you. Develop that pattern and that appetite so that when the tough stuff comes, you won't be scrambling, but you'll naturally come into His presence and be a person of prayer. Yes. Seek to know His Word. Seek to develop an appetite for it. Spend time in it, because you will individually affect us corporately. And let me say something. I want you all to look at me. God gave me this yesterday morning for us today. The effectiveness of our church to serve God in the public place will be determined by your diligence to seek God in the private place. The success of this church can't ride on me or our staff. It rides on all of us. And we need to make sure that we're seeking Him in the private place so we can serve Him together in the public place. Amen? Amen. Then we'll move from just being an audience to being an army that impacts the Central Coast and the whole world. Let's bow our heads. Would you pray? Lord, we want to know You better. We want to seek You more diligently. We want to be used by You more powerfully. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us a desire for time with You alone, time with You together in small groups, time reading Your Word, time praying. God, I pray that we will not let the opportunities of this life slip through our fingers because we're so preoccupied with trivial things. I pray, God, You'll give us a hunger for what's important, and You'll help us to get serious about our responsibility to be a church together where everybody's a part, everybody counts, but everybody invests in the quality of our ministry by going deeper in that secret place. We love You, Lord, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.